And if everyone else would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I did not print out an outline today. I'm mainly just going to be looking at one verse and doing a little bit of an overview of the whole passage to help orientate us to it. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Could I read for us just the beginning of this chapter? I guess I'll read down through verse 9, how about, just to give you a little bit of an idea, reorient you to the passage, and then I'll introduce what we're going to consider today. So it's 1 Corinthians 7, first 9 verses. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Right. Sometimes people come to a text like this, they find it very challenging. Paul seems to be saying things that are difficult to understand. What exactly is he commanding, and what is he saying here? And at times the problem is it's like you see a picture and it's a snapshot of something, and you can really get the wrong end of the stick if you just see this one snapshot of something. Maybe I've related this to us before, but when I was in university, before Abby and I had met, she knew of me, and I had a friend that I hung around quite a bit. He was very friendly with other girls, in a way that I would not have been comfortable being. Not, I just wasn't, you know, real talkative or friendly like that. But this guy was, and it made Abby a little bit concerned that I would spend a lot of time with a particular guy like this. He's a nice guy. He wasn't doing anything inappropriate. It was just kind of not exactly what my wife would have thought of for herself. And so then eventually she came to find out that he was my cousin. And so the reason I was spending time with him is because, you know, I mean, we're relatives. And so, of course, I was going to be friendly with him. And then she felt a little bit more at ease about the kind of person I might be, evidently. A similar thing is happening right now for my son, Daniel. He has a cousin, young lady. They share the exact same birthday. And they meet together for meals on campus quite frequently. But they decided to scale that back because some of her friends were thinking that Daniel was like her new boyfriend or something like that, and that, you know, this could be a problem if you know, of guys not bothering to ask her out because she's always with my son, she's always with Daniel. People wouldn't realize he's a cousin. So what I'm saying is you can see something and misunderstand what's going on there. And I think often when you come to a passage like this, you read it, and I mean, I've had people really react strongly against Paul, saying, how dare he say some of the things that he say in a passage like this? Who does he think he is to be making some of these statements? I don't think I would ever say that, or maybe some of you wouldn't think to say that because it's obviously under inspiration. But there are times when you're like, well, what is Paul going on about here? Or what's happening in this passage? So I think that's what we're really trying to work through this morning. And in particular, this very first verse where it says, right, what does this mean? Okay, I think by the time we're done today, you'll know what this phrase means. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Right? What does that mean? Does that mean that, you know, that I shouldn't hold hands with my wife? Or that, you know, if I'm sitting next to her, I shouldn't put my arm around her because it's good for a man not to touch a woman? Is that really what's being taught there? What's even happening? That's what we want to get into, and hopefully we can answer that. First of all, there are a number of different ways that this verse is translated. So here we have a very literal translation. This is literally how it is. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. However, the English Standard Version, you may have that, it reads this way. Now, concerning the matters which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Okay, that's totally different, isn't it? Or the NIV says, now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. Okay? And then another version, I don't think any of you necessarily would carry this, but the New English Bible, for a while, I think this was the Anglican Bible, it puts it this way. It is good for a man to have nothing to do with women. Okay, so it feels like it's kind of all over the board, doesn't it? Like, what is going on in this passage? Okay, there's a few things to note. One of the things to note is that when it talks about is good for a man not to touch a woman, it's likely a euphemism. You know what a euphemism is? A euphemism is a word that we use to replace a word that we feel is maybe more harsh or impolite or unpleasant, right? So we replace a word that's somewhat harsh or unpleasant or feels like it's impolite with something that's softer or more indirect. And we do that to kind of shield everyone who maybe doesn't feel comfortable talking about that. So in the States, for instance, you probably heard this. If someone needs to use the loo, we refer to that, might refer to that as the restroom, okay? That's just a euphemism, isn't it? For something talking about, or they'll call it the bathroom. Maybe we call it the bathroom. And it just kind of skirts the whole issue of what's going on there. Or at times when we're talking about the relationship between a husband and wife, an intimate relationship, I'll use terminology like that. I'll refer to intimate relations. Or the Bible will say things like, Adam knew his wife. Okay, and by that, we're to understand that they were intimate together with one another. Paul actually, in this passage, will use language, he'll use other language to refer to that sexual relationship between a husband and wife. So in chapter 7, in verse 2 of chapter 7 here, he'll say, let each man have his own wife. Or in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to her husband. You can see that he's avoiding using an explicit term, but everybody knows what he's referring to. He's referring to this particular kind of relationship that's only appropriate between a husband and a wife. Well, we have examples of this very euphemism, not to touch a woman, because that was kind of the question that I had. Do we have examples of that in that time period? Well, we have this real good resource, which is the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translation of the whole Old Testament. Okay, so So we have that as a resource that will use some of the same phrase in Greek so that we can see that. And it's used, for instance, two explicit occasions, very similar. Genesis 20, verse 6. This is where Abraham goes and it's not the time he goes down to Egypt, but he goes and he works and he's near the Philistines. Philistines have a leader there called Abimelech. He sees Sarah, and what does he want? He wants Sarah to be part of, I don't know, be a wife or be part of a harem, something like that. And he experiences trouble in his whole country, as it were. And so there's this interaction between the Lord and him. And the Lord says to him, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Okay? So there, that's an instance where, you know, Abimelech was refrained from having sexual relations with Sarah. You have it again. We read it, actually, in Proverbs 6, verse 29. Proverbs 6 this morning, verse 29, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. You can hear it. The parallel there is intimate relationship. And so we have here, it seems like what Paul is talking about is a euphemism. Okay, so that seems to be what's going on in that phrase that Paul is saying, all right, now concerning the matters that you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to, and then we might go with one of those other translations, to have sexual relations. You know, everybody at that time period would have known that Paul was talking about this physical intimacy. So it probably is appropriate for us to go ahead and make it explicit in our translation, or at least maybe have a note there to say, and maybe your translation does have a note next to touch, to say this is referring to an intimate relationship. But okay, just because now we know that that's what's being said there doesn't make it any easier, does it? What's going on here where Paul is basically saying, yeah, it's good to not have that kind of intimate relationship with a woman? Is this translation right? It'd be better for men not to have anything to do with women? What are we talking about here? Okay, here's the picture. Here's what's going on in this picture. In each of these chapters that's coming up, Paul's going to explain something that they have asked him questions about. So far, he's written to them about certain topics. Remember, the first four chapters were having to do with what they were placing an emphasis on in ministry. They were following popular leaders, celebrity culture, as we would call it today, within the church. And Paul was correcting that. Then in chapter 5, he deals with this incestual relationship. That's very serious. And so, again, that's something that leads off. Chapter 6, taking one another to court. And then this whole idea, all things are lawful for me, you know, as if we can do whatever we want. And now he comes to some matters that they've asked him about. So look at how it begins. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, and here it seems like he's quoting what they wrote to him. Some of you are saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, that's the surmise there. Look at chapter 12. No, chapter 8, sorry. Just chapter 8. Here's another topic. Now concerning things offered to idols. Right? Here it is again. Another thing that he's writing to them. They ask him about food offered to idols. What should we do about that? And he writes to them, now concerning those things. Go ahead to chapter 12. Chapter 12 begins this exact same way. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Right? So they had questions about all these different things. Remember, this is a church that has basically had an apostle come and spend a few weeks with them and preach the gospel to them. And then they maybe had collected some Jewish ideas, but they were trying to figure out what to do as Christians. Remember, they didn't have 1 Corinthians. Okay, Paul's writing it to them. So they have all these questions about how they are to behave and interact. And this seems to be one of the questions they have. One of the questions they have is where they say, is it good for a man not to have this intimate relationship with a woman? Now, maybe this feels a little bit odd to you because just last week and just the end of chapter 6, we were talking about how anything goes, right? All things are lawful for me. And it seemed like some of these men were thinking it was okay to use a prostitute or a harlot, as it's translated here. And now you kind of have the pendulum on the opposite side saying absolutely forbidding any kind of intimate relationship with a woman. And so you're kind of scratching your head. But I can kind of see this. You think about having a teenager. And when young people reach teenage years, they kind of want to test the boundaries, don't they? And they can become literal kind of in a very reverse way where they'll say, you know, the Bible doesn't say that, so I can do what I want, right? All things are lawful for me. And then on the other hand, you might have an even younger child, and they're extremely strict about certain things, like their conscience is very strict, and they don't, you know, that they really don't want to do something that they feel like this is, you know, there's right and this is wrong, and I don't want to do that. And what Paul is doing is he's having to approach both of these topics, and so with the teenager, he seems to be a little more forthright, but when it comes to dealing with this issue, where somebody is really having a hard time in their conscience about whether or not this intimate relationship is right, and they're saying, you know, to them it seems like maybe it's better to just live a celibate life. And so Paul is writing to them in a way where he's trying to counsel them, right? He's not coming down hard on them or saying, you know, what are you thinking here? Right? It's kind of like, let's say I have one of my younger children and the younger child says, oh, daddy, we could go for a bike ride today. And one of the older children says, that's a stupid idea. We don't have time and it's going to rain today. And I might respond to the younger child and say, you know, that's a really good idea. It's fun to go on bicycle rides together as a family, isn't it? But you know what? We do have this appointment this afternoon, and we're going to a party later on, and we have to do some cleaning for tomorrow, don't we? And so we may not have right. And you just take a little bit more time to explain that's a good idea, but we're probably not going to do that today because we just don't have the time to do that. It just wouldn't be maybe the appropriate thing to do. But you might say, but maybe next week we'll do it. And in some ways, I feel like that's what Paul is doing here, where he's trying to counsel the whole church. And there are some people, and they're saying, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And Paul, just kind of getting that phrase, right? And he has to answer that. And he's like, well, it depends on the situation. Like, yes, in many cases, I would rather people be like I am, because there are certain freedoms that you have if you're not bound to a wife, for instance. On the other hand, if you're married, you have responsibilities toward your wife and the wife toward her husband, right? You can see that what he's doing is he's really trying to give concessions, to give advice. At times, you may feel like, boy, Paul's being extremely pragmatic here. I mean, that doesn't sound very spiritual. But you have to understand, I think, there are times when people come to a minister and you ask for advice, and it's not like you have a direct word from God about that particular matter. And And we may not be spiritually mature, or you may not be at an age where you're spiritually mature enough to kind of see the way things are. And so, you know, the minister just tries to give you certain reasons. And I think that's pretty much what's going on here with Paul. For instance, I've totally neglected what I've written down here. Let me just point out a number of the places where Paul has these concessions, right? Where it sounds a bit weird to us that Paul's not saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He's saying, "Well, in this case, do this," or maybe in this case, do this. Or let me just show you, because I'm just trying to explain it. Verse 6. "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." Right? Or if you look at verse 12, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord." Right? So in one place he's quoting what the Lord exactly said, and here Paul's saying, okay, but the Lord hasn't given direction on this issue, and so in this situation, here's the advice that I would give. Here's the judgment that I would give. Or verse 25. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give advice," or "I give an opinion," or "I give," what we have here, "I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." I'm giving you advice as someone who the Lord has said, this is going to be a trustworthy person that you can listen to. Verse 32. "But I want you to be without concern." Right? He's giving certain advice because he knows the cares of this life and the concerns that people have. And so he says, the advice that I'm giving you here is because I don't want you to have these kinds of concerns, if possible. Or verse 35, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." Okay, see, he's giving advice. You hear that over and over again. He's really trying to be conciliatory and helpful, and giving advice about how to handle these different situations. Or verse 40, "But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God." Okay, that's great. So what is the picture in a passage like this as we approach this? Well, Paul is given this statement, and he doesn't want to just say it's a terrible idea. And so what he does is he tries to deal with it in the different scenarios that you might face. And he tries to give advice for all the different options. So when it comes to people who are unmarried, when it comes to widows, right? He gives advice. And if you're a young widow versus whether you're an older widow, he gives advice about that. Or he gives advice based on, you know, your propensities. If you have strong desires, then I would advise you to do this. Or there are certain gifts that I have that other people don't have. Right, and so based on the gift that the Lord has given to you, right, he's making all of these kinds of concessions to try to understand, to help you understand what's the situation that you're in, how should you wisely approach that situation. And so in all of this advice, he's just trying to help the believer navigate a really touchy issue here. So as we work through this, you kind of have this picture now that here's Paul, and he's trying to be sensitive like you would to a younger believer who's really, you know, really wants to serve God, and maybe they think that a celibate lifestyle would be the right lifestyle for all Christians to have, because then they could really serve God. And Paul doesn't want to quench that. He says, "Well, I would prefer that many people would be like I am, but not everybody has the gift of self-control like that." Right? And so for some, it's to do this. And for others, it's to do this. And then in these scenarios, you know, I would give this advice. But he's clear on this is not a leash. Here's what the Lord commands, right? And at other times, he gives his advice. And at other times, he'll say, here's my advice, and I think I have the Spirit in this, okay? Obviously, because it's here, he does have the Spirit in this. And as we approach each of those, we'll consider that. Is this inspired Scripture, or what is the bearing that this particular command has on any one of us? Do you think it was wise of God to have Paul write a chapter like this to have in the Bible? I think it's very wise that here, I know it's challenging at times when you read this and you're like, what is this all about? But when you really understand and follow the flow of this chapter, it feels like, wow, this is very wise. It's wise to be counseled by the Lord through his apostle. It's wise as an example for ministers or for parents who are going to try to counsel or encourage, you know, our own young people. So it really is a wise way to approach it. But not only that, but Paul is also going to talk about the identity that you have in Christ. And he's going to really center it all in that. Because you become a believer, it impacts all of your life, right? It impacts your deepest and most profound relationships that you have. And he'll help you to see how that works out, that right in a pagan situation like that, it would be unheard of for someone to say, okay, be pretty plain to say, yes, the man has how does Paul put it here? I'll just say it as he says it, so I don't get myself in trouble. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body. Okay, that's pretty surprising, isn't it? It wouldn't be surprising to people in Rome. Wouldn't be surprising in that time period to hear something like that. What would be really surprising, though, would be the latter part of that. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That would be new. That would be really unusual for their culture. And so here's God really making this plain for us about what it means to give yourself to your spouse. That no longer do you actually possess yourself, but you belong to one another. And in a relationship of love and understanding and concern for each other. That really just kind of shatters all of society's idea, where basically, right? I mean, what's society's idea about this intimate relationship now? That basically it should be no strings attached, that you should just be able to get pleasure for yourself whenever you want to, and that if you want to do it, you can do it, right? Whereas this says no, it's only within marriage, right? And you actually don't have authority over your own body. Your wife does. And wives, you don't have authority over your own body. Your husband does. Right? And yet you live together in an understanding way. Father, we thank you for the counsel of your word on matters that are so intimate and so personal. And yet you give advice that helps us not to go to one extreme or the other, but to live so as to please you. We pray that each one of us would, as we study this chapter together, come away with wisdom about this relationship that would adjust our own thinking toward those who are married and toward our spouse and toward those who are unmarried, and toward those who are widows or widowers. We ask that, Father, we would be able to respond in the ways that the Lord Jesus would, and that we would be patient and kind to one another. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.